Good morning and welcome to Online Church. It's my privilege to be here. This is my first time on Online Church, but I know that you have been watching some good programs with doctors talking about all the interesting things and relevant things of today. You know, this morning we are going to cover an amazing topic. Some of you have already registered and we are glad. And I would like you to share this video with as many people as you can. This morning's topic is Revelation's Mark of the Beast Exposed. And this is part one. It cannot be done in one shot. It's going to be done in part one. But I assure you, what you're about to hear, it'll be new to you or it'll be very revealing. Either way, but it's going to be the Word of God. So before we start, would you join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless and be with us? Gracious, loving Father in heaven, I just want to praise and thank you, dear Lord, for you are holy and you are righteous and your ways are wonderful and your Word is the pure Word of God. Father in heaven, I pray, send your Spirit upon every person that is listening. And the Bible says, bless them that hear and that read. And then it says, bless them that do. Help the people that hear, then want to do the things of God, I pray. This in Jesus' name, amen. This morning's topic is Mark of the Beast. And we're about to learn some things about the Mark of the Beast that you may not have heard before. I've already changed slides. For some reason, is it coming up? Not coming? Okay. Let's have a look. Just one second. Okay. What is the Mark of the Beast? Some people think the Mark of the Beast is a tattoo on someone's head. Or they think it's a person with the tattoo. They're not really sure. Other people think it is a barcode because the barcodes have numbers and some of the numbers in the barcodes can equal to 6. And I've seen some of this before. Some people thought it was big pharmaceutical companies because they had those special sequence numbers. Others think it's a microchip. And this is a microchip, probably the smallest one I've ever seen. Look how small it is. It's smaller than a grain of rice. It's probably a third of a grain of rice, if not a quarter. I'm just looking at the picture itself. Now, in Sweden, they've implanted 3,000 of these into people. Instead of using credit card and passes for the train or whatever else, they use these chips. But is this the mark of the beast? Is this what the Bible is talking about? And I want to today look at what the Bible says, what the mark of the beast is, and who this beast is. We need to know that. Let the Bible explain it. You know something? I have something that I want to share with you. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. If it disagrees with the Bible, it's not for me. So this morning and the next few weeks when we start to present different topics, they will all be Bible topics, and we make one guarantee. It'll be from the Word of God. Now, it's important to know this because in the Bible, there's a lot of things and a lot of people are coming to some sort of conclusion, but they're not using the Bible to tell us. They're using a little bit of Bible and a little bit of their own thoughts. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, you know something, the Bible in the book of Revelation, it's the revelation, it's to reveal Jesus Christ and everything he has to do with his people, his church. This is an amazing book, and we will spend a little time on this. Revelation reveals God's truth and exposes Satan's deceptions. That's the purpose of Revelation, because just before the end of time, God gave visions to the Apostle John while on the Isle of Patmos. And while he was there, he was shown what will come to pass. And Revelation has a unique way of presenting these truths. And this morning, we are going to look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 to 18. We'll go verse by verse and talk about what is the mark of the beast. Now, I want to tell you that the mark of the beast is mentioned in Revelation chapter 13, but it's also Revelation chapter 14. Now, what most people don't understand is before Revelation 13 comes Revelation 12, which I know you probably figured that out already. But here's the thing. In the early days when the book was written, it was not written with chapters and divisions like verses that we have today. It was written as a narrative. And the story kept on going to something amazing about to happen. Then God gives him a vision of heaven. Then he shows him what the devil's about to do. Then he shows him how God's going to overcome. And the book of Revelation seems to sway between these things. And I want to share with you that Revelation 12 is an amazing chapter. And I'm not going to preach on Revelation 12 or talk about it today, but I need to mention a couple of things. Revelation 12 is the vision of God's church. In fact, Revelation 12 is the longest prophetic chapter in all the Bible. It covers war in heaven when Satan was kicked out of heaven, and it goes all the way till the time of the end and reveals to you what God's people look like just before the time of the end. I want to read you two verses from Revelation chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open your Bibles. Revelation 12 verse 12. Interestingly enough, it says like this. Revelation 12 verse 12. It says, "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great anger or great wrath, because he knows his time is short." The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, Satan, the devil, is angry because he knows his time is short. And you've got to understand, this is the context that we're now leading up to in Revelation 13. Let's go to Revelation 12, the last verse of Revelation 12. Look what it says. It says, if you follow with me, it says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus." Now, we learned two things, that here, Satan again, or the devil, or the dragon, because that's what his name is, he is angry with God's church. And it says offspring. Now, I want to share something with you. In the original Greek, it says remnant, or the last bit. It's not talking a massive group of people. If you're looking for safety in numbers to find truth, I'm saying the Bible says watch out. Because the Bible says that God's church will be a small offspring. It'll be a remnant, a little bit at the end of God's people. And it identifies them as the people who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus. Now, in another Bible study, we'll cover a little bit more of that, but not at this time. Now, this is interesting because 12 verse 12 says, he is angry and he has the time is short. So that's Revelation 12, 17 is the last verse of Revelation 12. And the next verse that appears is Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Now, I want to share with you something for some reason. If you can put this next slide on, I want to share with you interesting statistics. Before we start to read Revelation 13, I need to tell you something. The word beast, the beast, is mentioned 15 times. And there are two beasts, by the way. It mentioned 15 times. The word worship is mentioned 5 times. The word blasphemy is mentioned 3 times. Now watch out for this. This is probably the most revealing understanding of what is the mark of the beast. Are you with me? Now let's go to Revelation chapter 13 verse 1. If you have a Bible, you should mark this down. And if you have a pen and paper, you should take some notes because you'll probably need to refer to them. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name." So we see here a beast, right, having coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 10 crowns and a blasphemous name. Did you understand what we are looking at here? This is very strange. What does a beast mean? Well, let me share something with you. What does people mean? Now, for some reason, I'm jumping slides. I don't know why. Okay, what does waters mean? That's an interesting question. When we read in Revelation 13, verse 1, it says, "And the beast was out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns." So the question is, what does the sea represent? If we go to the Bible, if we go to the Bible in Revelation 17, verse 15, now I want to share something with you, what I've just done, so to inform you. What I'm doing is I'm letting the Bible tell us what it says. Did you notice that? I didn't tell you what I think the sea represents. The sea, some people could mean represents a lot of things. But prophetically, the Bible tells us what each word means. Now watch this. Revelation 17 verse 15 says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations and tongues." Did you get that? The Bible says that the waters or the sea, that using the same word, it tells us what it means. It says waters equals lots of people. So this beast, whatever this beast is, whoever this beast is it a man or is it a Is it an organization? Whatever it is, it comes up among a lot of people. It comes up out of the sea. So it's coming up from a very populated area and that's where it's coming up from. Okay, let's ask the next question. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, watch this. We know that whatever this beast is, it comes up out of a populated area, lots of people. But what does beast represent? Now, a lot of people, when they think about the mark of the beast, they think it's one man. And one person that'll be that beast that'll affect the world. Is that true, though? Let's have a look. What does the beast mean? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "Thus he said." Now, interestingly enough, Daniel chapter 7 has, I'll talk a little bit more about it. Daniel had a vision about four beasts. And these four beasts represented different things. In Daniel chapter 7, the angel came to Daniel to tell him what each beast represented. Now, what does the angel tell the prophet Daniel? Watch this. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth." So, again, the Bible educates us and tells us what a beast is. It is a political power. It didn't say it's the fourth king. Did you get the idea? It says it is a political power, a fourth kingdom. Did you understand that? And the Bible says the horns represent also the four kings that will come out. So the horns represents kingdoms, and the beast represents kingdoms. This is very interesting. Now, if we go to Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. Now, this beast, now watch this. This beast, this political power that comes up somewhere out of a populated area. We want to learn a little bit more about it. "Now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority." Now, this beast is given a description. Now, it's given us, like you can see the picture there, right? It looks like a bear, a leopard, a lion. Did you get that? It looks very strange. Now, where in the Bible do we find this ever appearing? Now, if you go to Daniel chapter 7, and we're not going to study Daniel chapter 7, and we will save that for another time. Daniel chapter 7, it reveals the empires of the world. It represented Babylon was first, and it was represented as a lion because, and in fact, if you went to Babylon, we're going to talk a little bit about it, but not too much. Babylon and the Ishtar Gates found in the Berlin Museum, you'll find on the Ishtar Gates lions with eagle's wings. The lion with eagle's wings represented Babylon. The bear with three ribs in his mouth represented the Medo-Persia, the empire that took over Babylon. And then the leopard represented the Grecian Empire, or Alexander the Great's empire. And then the last beast that it describes in Daniel chapter 7, it represented the pagan Roman Empire. So now Revelation chapter 13 is revealing something else to us. It's saying this beast in the last days that'll enforce a mark on the world. It's a little bit like Babylon. It's a little bit like Medo-Persia. It's a little bit like the Grecian Empire, and it's a little bit like Rome. Now, if you know anything about Babylon, Babylon was a place of idols. I should tell you a little bit about the history. And Medo-Persia was a nation known for its laws and decrees. And this was mentioned in the Bible. And the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, a young man that overtook the world, and it was known for his military power. And the Roman Empire was known for its fierceness and viciousness, right? So the Bible says this beast power in Revelation chapter 13, it's a little bit like a leopard, and it's a little bit like a lion, it's a little bit like a bear. It's got a little bit of every one of those things, but I want to tell you, this beast, whoever it is, the Bible says, the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. So, interesting. Now, we mentioned who the dragon is, but just in case you're not sure, let me just see if I can get that here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world." So, the dragon gives the authority to this beast coming out of the ground. This beast that has a mark that everyone will take on the world just before Christ comes. The Bible says the devil himself gives him the power. And this is very interesting. We want to cover a little bit more of that as we go on. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. You notice we are going verse by verse. And the Bible says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been wounded, mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled after the beast. Now, we're not going to talk about it today exactly, but the Bible says whoever this beast is receives a wound. And the wound it receives, it's deadly. And then the Bible says, somehow from this deadly wound, he was healed, and all the world marvel after the beast. Now, interestingly enough, what does it mean, all the world marvel after the beast? That means this power, this political power, or whatever kind of power it is, this beast, that's a little bit like a leopard, that's a little bit like a lion, that's a little bit like a bear, the whole world is intrigued with it. It doesn't say it forces you yet, but from the beginning, the whole world. So it has to be a worldwide dominance. It can't be just the little pimple on the elephant. It has to be the elephant. Do you understand? This is a power that involves the whole world. Revelation 13 is the most amazing chapter in all the Bible because it gives us a warning, but it gives us clues. And part B of this presentation, we're going to cover a lot more of this, but we want to still go through this chapter because I don't want to miss out on anything. Now, Revelation 13, verse 4. So watch this. So they worshipped the dragon. We just wait for the verse to come up on the screen. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast and saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with them? Now, I want to say that the Bible says whoever worships the beast is really worshipping the devil. Did you get the idea? I don't know if you can see the screen. Okay. Can you do that? Yep, okay. All right. So Revelation 13:4 tells us that the beast is worshipped by the whole world somehow. What? So it seems to me that whatever the mark of the beast is, it is to do with worship. Already it's given us a clue. And it tells us that if you worship the beast, you're really worshipping the devil. Now, interestingly enough, what is this all about? So who is the beast? The Bible says in Revelation 13:5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. Now, whoever this beast is blasphemous. Now, we're going to cover this in a second. But I want to share something with you that is really amazing. You've got to watch this slide. Just have a look. You might want to take a photo of it. You might want to write some things down. But watch this. It is this. He has given authority in the earth for 42 months. It actually gives you an exact time. Is this an important? Well, now 42 months. Now, the ancient world, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, often used a 30-day calendar. So their year was a 360 year. Later on, it became a 365. I think that was added when people could calculate a little bit better. But the year in the ancient world, and so therefore the prophetic understanding, is always for, a month is 30 days and a year is 360. So the Bible says 42 months. Now, 30 days in a month, right, by 42 is 1260 prophetic literal days or literal years. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But did you notice? It gives you a 1260-day prophecy. My question is, why is that 1260 days as a prophecy or years, depending on how you understand it, why is it mentioned seven times in the Bible? In Revelation 11 and 12, 11 and 13, Revelation 11 verse 2 and Revelation 13 verse 5, it says 42 months. Now, if you go to Daniel 7, Daniel 12, and Revelation 12, it mentions, again, half a times. And in other words, time is a year, times is 2 years, and half a times is half a year. So it has a 3.5 years. It mentions the same thing. But 3.5 years is really 42 months, which is 60 days as well. 12 months to a year, right? So, and in Revelation 11 and in Revelation 12, it actually does mention 1260. So no matter how you understand it, no matter how you interpret, no matter how you write it, it's mentioned, 1260 days is mentioned seven times in the Bible. Now, I suggest to you, if something was mentioned once, it's important. But seven times in the Old Testament, in Daniel, and in Revelation, this is amazing. Now, in the Bible, prophecy, a prophetic day equals a literal year. In Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, and Numbers 14, verse 34. I'm not going to talk too much on this as yet, but we want to cover this, that a day equals a year in prophecy. We'll cover this next time we'll come together. Now, the Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 6, let's continue. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those that dwell in heaven. So whatever this beast is, the beast is what kind of? It's a blasphemous beast. Now, I want to ask you something, and I have friends who are Buddhists. Buddhists do not blaspheme the name of God because they don't claim to be the creator God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Buddhists don't blaspheme. Hindu don't blaspheme. They got their own version of what they believe, right? But a blasphemy is someone saying, I believe in God in heaven, but I want to tell you something that I think different to the way he thinks. Let's have a look what blasphemy actually means. We know that that word blasphemy has to refer to a religious organization as well. Something that it can be both political and religious. Now, you're with me on this. So you can't be blaspheming if you're an unbeliever. You only blaspheme if you use God's name in some way. So let's have a look at what the Bible says what blasphemy is. In John chapter 10, verse 33, the Bible says, And the Jews answered him, saying, in John 10:33, they're speaking to Jesus, the Jews, and they're angry with Jesus. And they said, saying, for a good work we do not want to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself to be God. So they said to Jesus, blasphemy, you're blaspheming, pretending that you are God. Now, was Jesus God? Somebody say amen. He was God. He was not blaspheming. He was telling the truth. But they couldn't see the God. They only saw the man. And so they accused him of blasphemy. What else is blasphemy? Why, Mark chapter 2, verse 7, the two examples in the Bible of blasphemy. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Are you with me? So the two definitions of blasphemy is, you being a man making himself to be like a God. Are you watching me? And who can forgive sins alone but God? So anyone who says, I am God on this earth, and there's a few people that have said that, but who is this beast? And anyone who says, I can forgive your sins, any man that says that, according to the word of God, they are blaspheming. So this beast is a blasphemous power. It is a power, it is a religious power. Now we can tell because it's been given this title of blasphemous. It's been given this title of beast. It's been given this title. It's a little bit like this, and it's got some sort of influence in the world. Not a small influence, but a massive influence, probably almost in every country in the world. Now, Revelation 13, verse 7. Are you with me? The Bible says, and it was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and people. The Bible says this beast power, this religious power, specifically persecutes God's saints, God's people. And we know it must be around 42 months or 1260 days or 1260 years. We'll explain that a little bit more next time. But he's able to persecute. And one of the other identifying marks is it is a persecuting power that persecutes the world. Now watch this. And Revelation 13 verse 8. Now we're going verse by verse. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I think the book of life in Revelation and in the Bible is mentioned seven times, if I'm not wrong. This number necessarily is not as important as the fact that it's mentioned. The book of life suggests that you are written in God's book and he has a record of who you are. And if you're written in this book, then you are saved in Jesus. Would you say amen? Now, what does it mean to be written in the Lamb's book of life? I just want to tell you. The Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible says, confess your sins before God. Ask him to forgive you for your sins and ask him to accept you, and you accept him in your heart. Because, you know, God already accepted you, I should say. But he's only asking for you to accept him in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Be specific about those things that you know that are wrong. And then when you prayed this, you say, Lord, I invite you to my heart as King and Lord of my life. And then give it all to God and pray it in Jesus' name. And know for a fact that God has forgiven you, because he promises that if you confess, he forgives if you ask in Jesus' name. And then once you've been forgiven, dear friend, what you need to do, then search the scriptures and find out what God's will is for your life. And in these Bible studies, we're going to cover a lot of these topics, what it means to be in Jesus and walking with Jesus as well. The Bible tells us, though, and all that dwell on the earth will that worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says, worship him. Now, I want to ask you something. If worshipping the beast is wrong, there must be a right way. And if there's a right way to worship, there must be a wrong way. And Revelation 13 is really giving us a sharper and sharper focus. It's warning us that just before Jesus comes, there's going to be a worldwide influence of false worship. And we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, there's going to be a small number of people who refuse to go with the crowd, but choose to follow the word of God instead. Instead of asking, what's everyone doing? If everyone's doing it, it must be safe. No, they're saying, what does the Bible say? What does God want me to do? Because God is saying there's going to be a whole bunch of people that follow after this beast. In other words, the whole world, the Bible says. And they're going to be worshiping the beast, which means it'll be false worship. Now, let's continue. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. If anyone has a ear, let him hear. Now, John, in writing this and seeing what he saw, he said to them, he says to you and me, down through the millennia, he looks at us and he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. You know what? It's like saying, are you listening? I know you heard the words I've said, but are you actually understanding what I'm saying? John is pleading with us right now. Understand what I'm saying, because what I'm saying is huge and the ramifications is huge. God's church isn't defined by the size. Just because it's big doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because it's small doesn't mean it's wrong. It's defined by God's word. God has always had a true people of God and always have been the true and false worship. You know, all through the centuries, if you look through Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar set up the image of the golden image, there was false worship, worshiping the golden image, and there was true worship, the young men who wouldn't stand up. If you look at Cain and Abel from the very beginning, they offered two altars, two sacrifices. They both look good, actually. But one was acceptable before God, and one God could not accept. One was true worship, one was false worship. I want to tell you, the issue from the very beginning of the Bible till the last book in the Bible is the same. False worship versus true worship. The question is, which one will you choose? The Bible says in verse 10, and he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with the sword. Now watch this. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now what does this mean? First of all, it gives us another clue that this beast has something to do with captivity and by the sword. Now we're going to talk about this another time, but I want to focus on this last part of this verse 10. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, if you're wise when you study the Bible, you will actually see, let the Bible explain itself. What does this mean? Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What is the patience and faith of the saints? Now, funny enough, if you go to Revelation chapter 14, one chapter over, verse 12, look what it says. Here is the patience of the saints. So, one says, here is the patience of the faith of the saints. And we ask a question. What is the patience of the saints and the faith of the saints? The Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Would you say amen? Now, you understand what this is happening now, right now. God is revealing to us that God's church, again, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, the last verse in Revelation chapter 12, it mentions God's people keep the commandments of God, and the devil is angry, especially with those people. It identifies God's people as the people that have the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. In Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." It's making a reference again to the commandments of God. All right, now this is amazing. So, the people of God, can you put that slide up, please, here? The people of God are the people who have patience and who God calls his saints. Saints aren't determined by man. Saints God calls. And you know what? This is a strange thing. That if you love Jesus and you've accepted him in your heart, he doesn't see you who you were and what you've done. He sees what Jesus has done for you, that he's cleansed you with his life and his blood. Did you understand that? He calls you his saint. And if you confess your sins before God, he has called you saints. But listen to what it says. God isn't just interested in forgiving you for your sins. Some people think that's all God's interested in. You think he just wants to forgive you for your sins so you can go sin again? No. He wants to give you power and victory that you can start walking a new life. The Bible says, "Behold, all things are new in someone who follows Jesus." Everything is new. He wants to give you the power to overcome whatever those habits are, whether it's smoking or drugs or pornography, whatever it is in your life that God wants to give you victory over. You know what? He wants to give it to you. And the Bible says God's people are defined by keeping the commandments and having the faith of Jesus. I want to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later on. Let's go back to the Bible in Revelation chapter. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 13. That was Revelation chapter 14. Verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Now watch this. Now this is an introduction to the second beast. Now for those of you, and I don't want to promote this, but Bananas in Pyjamas used to have B1 and B2. For those of you who know what I'm talking about, you're laughing right now. But the first beast we call B1. The second beast we will call to be B2 for the sake of understanding it easier, right? So this beast, the second beast, doesn't come out of the sea. The sea represented multitudes of waters. This second beast, whoever this beast is, comes up out of the earth. Now, if sea represents lots of people, we have to assume the earth represents unpopulated area. Do you get the idea? And he had two horns like a lamb, but he had no crowns. Right? So like a lamb, who is the Lamb of God, according to the Word of God? It's Jesus, right? So he has two authorities that look Christian. So whatever this nation or this power is, it is a power that has the appearance of Christianity. It has the authority, lamb-like horns, but it's still a beast. And it still, the Bible says, speaks like a dragon. Who is a dragon? Dragon is the devil. So it looks like a wolf in sheep's clothing, if you will. Are you with me? Now I want to talk to you. Some of us are a little bit like that. We go to church and we put on our best face, and we haven't been to church for a while. But at home, we speak like a dragon. In church, we look like a lamb. At home, we speak like a dragon. I'm encouraging you, my dear brother, my sister. If you are this person that speaks like a dragon in front of your children, in front of your house, if God could help me, he could help you. If God can give me victory over these things, he can give you. Be a lamb-like at home and be a lamb-like in church. But the Bible says this has the appearance of a Christian, of a Jesus-like beast or political or a nation, right? But it speaks like the devil. Now watch this, verse 12. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, and he's in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell on the dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Did you see that? He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, B1, whose deadly wound was healed. So now we have a very interesting thing. The first beast has influence over the whole earth. And this is the beast that has the authority to make the mark, right? But the second beast, the Bible tells us, and God reveals to us now, is another secret. Whoever the second beast is that comes up out of the earth, not out of the sea represents lots of people. So it comes up out of an unpopulated area. It's not necessarily an area where there's lots of people. Whoever this second beast is has a worldwide influence. In fact, its influence is so big, He's able to cause the whole world, those who dwell near, to worship the first beast. So who is this second beast? My question is, who is the first beast and who is the second beast? Whoever these two beasts are, they are world-dominating figures in the last days. And they are very obvious, actual fact. Some of you have already probably figured them out, and I haven't mentioned it yet, but we will cover that in the few weeks to come. You don't want to miss what we need to cover. I am not deliberately teasing this out. I am showing you because unless we go for understand the chapter of Revelation 13 properly, the second part, it won't be relevant. So please, if you know someone who's interested in the mark of the beast, share this with them. And then when we come to do part B of the beast, part two, right, of the mark of the beast, we'll reveal everything about these different entities that the Bible talks about. Verse 13, and he performs great signs so that even makes fire to come down from heaven. So this second beast, whoever it is, B2, can produce signs so that he even makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of the men. And he deceives, verse 14, watch what it says. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded and who's by the sword and lived. Now, this is quite interesting for me, that this second beast, whoever this is, comes up on the scene, and it is a very powerful influence. And he causes and makes fire to come down, and he starts producing all kind of miracles. Now, the Bible says just before Christ comes, listen to what it says. If you follow me in the Bible, it says like this in Revelation 16, verse 14. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth. So this second beast has the power of demons to perform false miracles. Are you with me? These aren't true miracles. They are false miracles. Now, I want to show you another verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Watch this. Whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Bible mentions to us many times that just before Christ comes, the increase of false miracles will be up. Now, I want to share something with you, something interesting. And I'll read you a verse out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 9, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. When Jesus came on the earth, he said to the people that he was talking to, he says, if you don't believe me for anything, believe me for the miracles that you saw. Are you with me? So Jesus preached truth. Are you with me? Amen. And then he performed miracles for the sake of uplifting the name of God and healing the people. He combined miracles with truth. Are you with me? Satan saw that and he thought to himself, people easily believe miracles. So what I will do to deceive the world, I am going to produce miracles and put the cart before the horse. You see, if Jesus did not preach the truth, then he would not have been God. You understand what I'm trying to say? So just before Christ comes, the deception of the world will be, listen, our church is true because we produce miracles, not because we have the truth, but because we produce miracles. Therefore, our miracles make sure that our truth that we can't back up from scripture with scripture is true. Are you following me? So just before Christ comes, the Bible says that Satan will be producing great miracles, and it will be done somehow also through this second beast. Now, I want to read to you a verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. I didn't put it on the screen. But it says here like this, or verse 9, I'll read it. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, verse 9, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Note what it says in verse 10. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So the Bible says the people who are saved don't know the truth, because a lot of people are going to know the truth. But the people that are saved will know the truth, I should say. Yes, they will know the truth. But the people are lost will know the truth. The defining issue is this. They did not receive the love of the truth. My dear friend, my brother, my sister, my friend, if you know what's coming, but you don't love it, then you are one of those people that will be deceived. God is calling you to love his truth because he loves you. And the greatest truth of God is this, that you are precious in his sight, and he loves you, and he was given everything. He won't give everything. He has already given everything for you. And that is a great truth. And Paul said to someone, is it hard for you to kick against the goads or the sharp things? God is calling your heart to his heart. If you love God as he loves you, pray about it. Ask God, say, God, I'm struggling to love you because I can't see you and I don't understand. Please help me to love you like you love me. I've been praying that prayer for years, and God answers that prayer very quickly. I still pray it because I know no matter how much I love God, I still cannot love him as he loves me. And I pray every day, increase my love towards him. Are you following me? What a beautiful thought. God is looking to save his people. And Revelation chapter 13 tells us that the miracles before Christ comes will start increasing and they will be false. How can I tell a difference between a true and false revival? This is a good question. Look what it says in the Bible. Sorry, for some reason it's not moving. Here we are. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Did you get that? See, people can say, yeah, I know what's going to happen. The mark of the beast is going to be this. It's going to be a microchip, whatever people think it is. But God says, no. If you think by you knowing you're going to be saved, it's not going to be like that. Knowing is one thing. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, or who sings lice in church, but everyone who does the will of the Father. And Revelation 14 says, God's people were defined by the commandments. Revelation 17 says, the last lot of God's church. It didn't mention a name of the church. But it said God's last group of people will be commandment-keeping people. Let's go to Revelation 13, verse 15. And we want to continue with the story. The Bible says in 13, verse 15, it says, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he was granted to give breath to the image. So this second beast has some sort of influence that he can influence the people. Let's continue. I want to ask you a question. Who is the first beast? Who is the second beast? What is the number 6666? Because we know it's going to come up very soon. And what is the main issue of Revelation chapter 13, the chapter on the mark of the beast? And what is the 42 months and the 1260 days? What is the seal of God? We haven't even talked about that. Everyone talks about the mark of the beast, but nobody talks about the seal of God. And I want to mention that before we close today. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. You see, Jesus wants you to know these answers. And in part B of this presentation, we're going to cover these, and it'll be like a bomb when it comes to you. It'll be so interesting. I want to tell you that. The Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. Did you notice? The beast, mark of the beast, this first comes to the hand. Hand represents work and against your will, forcefully. And on your forehead, which represents, it'll make you choose something that you don't necessarily want to choose, but you've still chosen it because you're worried about consequences. Listen, the Bible says in verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except if you can just see the verse in Revelation 13, verse 17. And it says that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The Bible is actually referring to here an economic situation that unless you have the mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or sell. Now I want to ask you something. Some people say because of this, it is a microchip. And so if I receive a microchip on my hand or my forehead, I mean, that means I've got the mark of the beast, right? Let me paint you a scenario. He says you won't be able to buy or sell. And what the people in Sweden are doing is putting that little microchip somewhere on their body and going and just putting their hand and being able to wave their hand and receive money or pay for a bill or go on a train and so on. They love, you know, in Sweden, remember we mentioned that at the beginning, they've got this little, small little microchip they're putting under the skin of people. I read that in an article. Around 3,000 people, they're trialing it out. And it's so small, a third of a grain of rice or a quarter of a grain of rice. Can you imagine how little it is? You wouldn't know. It's so small, in fact, you wouldn't even know you had it. Let me ask you this in a scenario. You love Jesus. You follow his way. You sing praises to his name every day. You read your scripture. You tell others to follow Jesus. You lead other people to Jesus. And one night while you're sleeping, somebody comes to you and without you knowing, puts a microchip under your skin because it's so little you won't even feel it. You will not know it's even there. You wake up, it's under your skin. You still love Jesus. You still tell people that he's coming. You still share the word of God. You still read the word of God. And you still have confessed your sins. Do you have the beast? Mark of the beast, yes or no? I want to tell you no. If that's the case, then the devil will force every one of us to get the chip against our will, and we'll all be lost. You see, the seal of God or the mark of the beast is about worship and choice. It's got nothing to do with the microchip, just for the sake of it. There's no way I'm going to let anybody put any microchip under my skin. I'm going to just tell you that. I don't care what it offers. I am not going to do that because why would I? Why would I? That'd be crazy, right? But I want to tell you, if a microchip is that beast, then it's got nothing to do with choice. Then somebody can force me against my will without me knowing and put it under my skin without me even knowing it. And then therefore, am I lost? And yet I still choose God and I still have been accepted in the beloved and I still receive grace through faith. It makes no sense, does it? I want to suggest to you, how can the mark of the beast be a microchip? And I can tell you, they make them small enough that you wouldn't even know. Now, here we go. That no one be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now watch this. Revelation 13:18 says, here is wisdom. Let him who understands and calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Are you with me? So the Bible says it's a number of a man, and his number is 666. What does this number represent? What do you mean the number of a man? So this is an organization with a man at the top of this organization that has the number of 666. Now, what does that represent? Now, I want to just tell you something. Obviously, the number 6 is a number of what? Rebellion. Is it God's number? No. So what do we know about the number 6? We know that 6 represents apostasy or rebellion, right? And 7 has always been the number of God, has it not? 7 days. Right? In a week, 7 is really a powerful number, right? So it's always been God's number. That's been a number of perfection. So has 12, so has many other numbers, but especially 7 is a perfect number. Everyone calls it a perfect number. We all know, without even thinking about it, even if you have little knowledge of the Bible, that 7 is God's number. 7 churches, right? The 7 last plagues, the 7 colors in the rainbow. I mean, there's 7 continents. There's so many numbers that 7 works through. We know it's God's number. So we know and understand that the mark of the beast must be understood in the light of the sign or the seal of God. So what is the seal of God? People often ask this. What does the Bible say is the seal of God? Now look what it says in Revelation chapter 2 verse 7 verse 2 and 3. I said I want to talk a little bit about the seal before we finish. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Wait a minute. Why doesn't anybody preach on the seal of God? We want to preach on the seal of God in the coming weeks. We'll talk about this. Don't you worry. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, which is now opposite to the mark of the beast. Now, tell us a little bit more about the seal of God, will you? And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Now watch this, saying, do not harm the sea, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. Now here we go again. A seal of God comes on the forehead. The mark of the beast is on the hand and on the forehead. Why the forehead? Because in the forehead, in their frontal lobe here, is where we are. It's our frontal lobe where we make all our decisions of choice. It's this point here that in our brain, that is a third of our brain that the doctors tell us and experts tell us, this is where we make all our decisions. This is where our conscience come from. In fact, it's suggesting that God's people are sealed, those people who have already chosen God with their heads and with their hearts. Would you say amen? And the mark of the beast is to do with the hand, doing something they shouldn't do. And then forcefully doing something they know is wrong, but they're still doing it. Does that make sense? So the Bible says God's people are sealed as well on their foreheads. Is that another microchip? No, of course not. That represents that God's people have chosen God's path. You see, the mark of the beast is on the forehead and on the hand. hand means to do with something to do with work, forced. And on the forehead, it combines the two. It's doing something against its will, but still making a choice to do the wrong thing. You know something? God never uses force. In fact, the Bible mentions so often, whosoever. In other words, God constantly gives us choices. I had my verses, but I just don't have them here for some reason in front of me. That the Bible says, whoever will, whosoever will do the will, whosoever. In the context is, God is waiting for you to choose what you will do. His seal, and we're going to talk about what his seal is, have you made your choice? Either you'll choose the mark of the beast, the Bible says, before Christ comes, or you'll choose the seal of God. Either you'll choose to follow after the beast for whatever reason, because you're afraid that you won't have enough money to feed your family, or you'll say, I'm going to follow God no matter what. You know, the central issue regarding the mark of the beast is worship. Nothing else. That's the central issue. You see, if you look at the different things, the different words that in Revelation 13 verse 18, the beast is mentioned 15 times. In other words, God is saying the beast is going to do this and the beast will be like this. In other words, who is the beast? Find out. That's why it's mentioned so many times. The second most popular word is worship. Worship is mentioned 5 times, and blasphemy, which is false worship. So in other words, the biggest issue in Revelation 13 isn't just the beast and its number, but it's also to do with false worship. Do you understand? Do you get the idea? God is telling us that the final issue of loyalty centers around who we worship. In fact, Joshua says, choose you this day who you will serve. If it's the gods of the pagans, follow them. But I want to choose God. Me and my house, we're going to follow God no matter what happens. The central issue of Revelation 13 is worship. Don't forget that. You know, in every age, God has called men and women to take a stand. And God is asking you this morning to take a stand. You don't know every answer, but you know enough right now that you can say, I want to choose to follow God with all my heart. I want to know what the Bible says about truth. I don't want to follow what I've always done. Someone asked this question. Do you believe what you believe is true because you like it or because it's true? Do you believe what is true because all your family have always done this or because it's true? For me, when I was a young man, I chose that. I actually thought about this. Do I believe what I believe because my mother and my father and my friends believe like this or because it's true? And I determined as a young person, we are kind of idealistic when we're young, and I still am in so many ways. I decided to follow truth because it's true, not because the people around me are nice. And God bless all of God's people, wherever they are. And they're in every church, I believe. You know, in the last days, God invites his people to take a stand. God is inviting you to take a stand today. He's asking you to say, today, I commit my life that I want to find out the truth of God, that I want to make sure my worship is to God true, not false. And we're going to look at that a little bit more as the weeks go by. We also, remember, I want to cover, who is this first beast? We didn't mention it, and I didn't answer it because there's too much information for us to cover this in one presentation. But in another presentation, we can cover this quite easily. Who is the first and who is the second beast? And what is the number 666? Why is that so important? What's this all about? What is the main issue? The main issue is worship. We discovered that today. And what is this 42 months and 1260 days? What is this? And what is the wound that he receives? And I want to know. Don't you want to know? What is the seal of God? So I can make sure that I receive the seal of God in my heart. The Bible says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, the seal of God is following God according to the Spirit of God. So I want to encourage you before I close. In the next few weeks, because it's every second week, so it'll be the 11th of October that we meet again here. It'll be myself and another pastor that'll be presenting. And we want to cover the topics like this. Why are the Ten Commandments and the Ark and the Lost Ark of God mentioned in the book of Revelation so often? Why are they mentioned so often? Has this got anything to do with God's people? Of course. And why does Satan hate the Sabbath of God? Why does the devil really hate this? Now watch this. Why does every church go to church on Sunday. You don't want to miss this presentation. It will shake you to your boots, and it'll be very interesting. It won't be name-calling or anything like that. It'll be an amazing look at the why everybody or most people go to church on Sunday. Then another question we want to answer is, moving the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, is this the sign of the end times? Now, I know a lot of people are talking about this, and we want to deal with this. Is moving the embassy to Jerusalem and recognizing, is this a sign of the end times? And what are the seven last plagues? You want to know what the seven last plagues, and I want to tell you that these topics are massive. They're all huge in the scheme of what the Bible wants to reveal to us. And of course, we want to cover the mark of the beast revealed, part two. You don't want to miss part two. So we want to invite you to sign up. We're going to give you an opportunity. I don't have anything on the screen here, but they will show you something, and you'll be invited to sign up. And we'll invite you to be a part of this Bible study program, so you'll be able to interact and ask questions. At this point, I would like to pray and close with a word of prayer. And then if there's any time, I'm not sure how much time we have left, I'll give you a chance. If you want to ask a question, just ask the question. Gracious, eternal God, I just want to praise and thank you, dear Lord, that your word is wonderful and your ways are wonderful and you are wonderful, oh Jesus. Bless the people that have heard, Lord. Put it in their hearts that they want to worship and serve you. Father in heaven, I pray, may your spirit, Lord, enlighten them. And may Jesus soon come. Please, Lord Jesus, come soon. Come quickly. And give relief to this earth. And bless that we can invite as many of our family and loved ones to your kingdom as soon as we can. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, is there any questions? I'm not sure if we have any time. Yep.
Do you think the mark on the hand and forehead is when people do their cross with their hand onto their forehead first?
Like this. Okay. Someone says, do you think the mark on the hand is like doing this and this with their, you know, because people make the cross? No. The mark of the beast is not that. I don't want to answer it because I want to answer it and qualify it. At this point, like I said, the mark of the beast has everything to do with worship. And the seal of God has everything to do with worship. You don't want to miss what we're going to present in the next few weeks. Any other questions? That's the last question. God bless you. Thank you for giving me your time. And I know your time is valuable. And thank you for being patient with us. And I pray that God gives you a curious mind, that you go home, or you while you're home, we're all home now anyway, that you spend time in the Word of God, read Revelation 12 and 13, and pray and say, Lord, reveal to me your will. And don't let anybody tell you by reading you and cherry-picking information, make sure you get the full picture. God bless you, and thank you for sharing, for being with us.